Proverbs 30. We were in Pennsylvania yesterday up in Boiling Springs. The town maybe should have been called Bubbling Springs because the water's not boiling, but bubbling. But I don't think they wanted the town to be called Bubbling Springs, so they called it Boiling Springs. And we have a church there, Greater Grace Church, building, John Herb. What a beautiful little town. Oh, and we went door to door and had some very encouraging talks with people, very nice people, in a way, of course, and enjoyable. We had fellowship, ate together, just had a beautiful time. Then there is a group in Puerto Rico. 34 people went to Puerto Rico. They had a water baptism yesterday. I think everybody survived it. I heard they had great blessing there. Now, our message. How easy it is to live in a very normal, natural way. Proverbs 30 says these words. Verse 2, the author goes through some identification of who he is in verse 1, and we won't get into that, but he is not Solomon, but it's in the book of Proverbs, and it's from another wise man who does not think of himself so smart. Verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I don't know if you feel that way about yourself, but I do sometimes. What do I really understand? Verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Let's take a moment and pray, because maybe the Spirit wants to say something else about this. So, Father, I just pray for your leading in the ministry of your Spirit today to each of us. We are in a world that is like this man that does not have the knowledge of the holy. Neither does he have wisdom, and he's brutish, something like an animal, just living like an animal. And we see this in life. Our food, our money, our job, our family, that means so much to us, but there is so much more. And we pray you would use these words in your name. Amen. Verse 3, I neither learned wisdom. There is wisdom below, the wisdom below in James 3, and the wisdom above. There is intelligence, and then there's application of knowledge. There is God's wisdom. And that's our theme today, is as our message goes, you will understand what we are saying here. Verse 4, who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Does anybody have an answer to that verse 4? Who has ascended up into heaven? Jesus Christ. Who has descended? Jesus Christ. But how many don't know that? He doesn't know this. Of course, he's writing before that happened historically. Like, he's writing not understanding the holy, not understanding resurrection, not understanding the kingdom of heaven. He's writing as a natural man, something like people that we talked to on their porches yesterday in Pennsylvania, and people that we talk with every day around the world. that do they have a knowledge of the holy? And they can say, who has ascended up into heaven? I don't know anybody that has ascended. Who has descended from heaven? They believe, but their knowledge is so limited. Look at verse 4 with me. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who is that? God. But I don't know God. I don't know who has ascended. I don't know who has descended. I don't know who has the power to have the wind in his fists. Verse 4. Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? Now here it comes. What is his name? Now listen to this. What is his son's name? Wow, where'd that come from? That's the Bible telling us that there is God and God's Son. And what is his name? What is the name of God? And what is the name of God's Son? Huh? Is that amazing? And you know, he doesn't know the answer to these questions. He doesn't know the answer. He doesn't know what to say about it. That's why he says, I'm dumb, like I'm blind. That's why he says, I don't know what's going on. That's why he says, you know, who can tell me these things? Who can tell me? And then he says something amazing. The word of God is pure. Look at verse chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. That's the answer to those questions. Who can tell me his name? The word of God. Who can tell me his son's name? The word of God. Who can tell me who ascended? The word of God. Who can tell me who descended? The word of God. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Turn to Job 19, please. Here's a good illustration of this principle. Job is suffering a lot. If you know the book of Job, he has lost 10 children, and sometimes losing one child is hardly bearable, and just go through with your fingers some time when you have a meditation moment and just stay there, one child, two children, three children, and count 10, and start to weep and think about the pain and the horrible situation of Job. And he's suffering, and he has three people counseling him, and their counsel does not help him. The three counselors that are there, there's actually four men, but the fourth one is quiet. And the three are doing all the talking, and Job, and they're doing rotations. One talks, Job answers. Another one talks, Job answers, and they go through these cycles through the whole book of Job. Until he comes to the fourth man is there quiet because he's the youngest. And he said, I've been quiet because I thought age would teach wisdom. But it doesn't. There is a spirit of the Almighty that gives inspiration. Another way of saying, you might live very long time, but you might be an old fool. You might live a short time, but you might be a young, wise man. So what does Job say in his suffering? It looks like the Spirit of God anointed Job, came upon Job, and he had these amazing words. Chapter 19 and verse 21. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. This comes the inspiration, the anointing the revelation that comes to his spirit, and he becomes very wise. In this moment, he is realizing something in a fresh way, and it's so strong that he says, I wish my words were now written. Like, I wish that what I am now saying could be written down so that everybody could read it, engraved in stone, written in steel. We'll see that in a second. He's saying, I see, I understand. Look at chapter 19, verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written, that they were written in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen in lead in the rock forever. I have to say, I have this feeling in my heart too, and I believe you have it, that I am persuaded, I am convinced, I am believing. We have embraced the reality of Christ. Christ has come into our hearts and in our spirit, and we say, I wish this was written in a book. But actually, no, it is written in a book. I wish it was engraven with a pen. Did he say a pen of iron? In verse 24, yes, an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. But we know that this is written not in rock. It is written in rock and on paper, and it's written it with lead forever, but it's written in our hearts. It is written in our minds. It's written in our spirit, and we'll see what that is in a minute. What did he write? Verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's the reality of Christ, the coming of Christ, that he will stand on the latter day on the earth, that Christ came and is coming, that he came the first time and he spoke to us, ministered to us, showed us, taught us. And we'll look at one of those cases this morning that is so meaningful to us. That he came the first time, then he is coming again, and he will stand on the latter day upon the earth in his glorified flesh, that he will be here. I know this. Job is saying this. This is very different from Proverbs 30 when he says, has anybody ascended? Has anybody descended? Who has gathered the winds in his fists? Tell me his name and his son's name. The word of God is pure. The word of God will tell us the answers to those questions. The word of God will minister to us what we need. The word of God is not falling to the ground. And the word of God is life. My words, they are spirit and they are life. Verse 25. And the 26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body. We are not denying the reality of the material world. We are not denying the reality of our mortality. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Glorified flesh. Resurrected. In the latter day, in the rapture, comfort one another with these words. You see, many people don't live with any knowledge of the rapture, any knowledge of the resurrection, any knowledge of the descension, any knowledge of the church and the body, any knowledge of the finished work. They have very little knowledge. They are brutish, the proverb says, and without knowledge of the Holy One. But verse 27, he says, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold. and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But you should say, why persecute we him? This means the three counselors. You should say, why do we talk to Job this way, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Why should I burden Job when I have my problems? Oh, why do I judge my brother when I have a log in my own eye? I look at the dust of the speck of sawdust in his eye, but I don't correct myself. I must be self-correcting by the Holy Spirit. I must be wise by the Holy Spirit and realize that God has called me to love, that God has called us to minister, not to judge, not to accuse, not to attack, not to be violent, but God has called us to be wise, loving, discerning, and also understanding the deeper things, the holy things. Now turn with me to Luke 7, please. And I'm sorry, wait a minute. John 6. John 6. Such a blessing to minister here in the Spirit and to hear hearing ears, precious ears. John 6 in verse 16. When even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was now come to them. The sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, it is I, be not afraid. So they had gone about 50 yards or so, some period, short period of time, but there was a great storm on the sea, and then they see Jesus walking on the water. They're going from one side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. It's about 4 miles wide, and they're going from one side to the other, but they left the shore and they went for a period of time, and then the storm came very strongly, a great wind, some kind of like a storm, and they see Jesus walking on the water. This is an important story for us because we see the union of the two realities, the reality of the natural world and the reality of Christ. And this has to be happening in our hearts as a way of life. I want to have the knowledge of the holy. I would like to see Christ raised. I would like to understand what he did for us. I'd like to know what when he ascended, what happened. The Bible says that when he ascended, he went into a session, an eternal session with the Father, and he received the glory that he had with the Father before the world was made. And he went there on our behalf, carrying us with him, interceding on our behalf, caring about us, carrying our name with his, in his heart, so to speak. And though literally Isaiah says that our name is engraved on the palms of his hands. All right, so we have this story. Then it says, 21, then they willingly received him into the ship. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So I want to emphasize the word immediately. They're going from, here's the Sea of Galilee. They're going from one place to another, the other side. They're in the storm, and they receive Jesus, and immediately they are over here. And I want to put the word there, immediately. What does it mean, immediately? Yeah. No process of rowing, no process of any more of being out in the water. It's all over. Immediately they're at the other side. Why? They received Jesus on the ship. And that something was done and finished. They're wrestling with the storm. Their experience in that way, it's over, it's done. It's finished. It ended. Immediately. And I want to back up from the story and have it in our minds that when we have a knowledge of the holy, there's something that changes in our way of thinking. And it isn't that we always think of process, but now we're thinking of the person. The person is here now. He is enough. But I always think of process. By the way, Christians, sometimes they think of how much better they need to be. Like, I need to be better. I need to pray more or read my Bible more. Or I need to be more humble, or I need to be... We think about process a lot. But in the story, it's not about that. It's about him. Receive him on the boat. Immediately, you're at the other side. I'm done. It's finished. I'm accepted. We are redeemed, reconciled, forgiven. We're his children. We are saved. Actually, some believers think about getting saved. Like, how do I get saved? And then after they get saved, how do I keep this salvation? How do I behave? How do I keep it? And both ideas are not in the story, and they're not in our New Testament. It is receiving in him and believing, and the aorist tense in the Greek language is really a statement of fact. The door is closed, like that door over there. Door is closed. It's not about any change. It's about the fact that it's closed. It's like a very interesting tense in the Greek. It's like a statement of fact that just continues to be what it is. And when you are saved, you are saved. And there's nothing about it, losing it, or nothing about gaining more of it. It's all done, complete, and finished. It's a finished work. It's done. This is important because we rest now. There's a rest for the people of God. There is a person who has done it all. When he died on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he really means that there's nothing more. You're out of the picture in terms of any process here. Yeah, yes, after being saved, it affects my heart and my mind, and we do have those things. Of course, we have our faith, we do pray, we believe, we assemble, and so on. But as far as understanding having the knowledge of the Holy One, understanding who has ascended and who has descended. You know who else has descended? The Holy Spirit. He has descended into you and me. He has been sent by the Father into our hearts. Jesus said it to the disciples before he ascended into heaven, "Wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father to send you the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and they had then the experience of the person of Christ who has finished the work for the believer. So that we are saved, redeemed, and that we have also the knowledge of the Holy One. The Spirit speaks to us, and we say, like with Job, actually, oh, I wish you could, I wish my words were written. I wish they were engraved in rock. But we could say, I wish they were engraved in your heart. I wish that they not only would be written in the book, but that you would read the book. I wish that you would understand what it is that I am now seeing. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't he say that I am the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, you will see the glory of God in John chapter 11. Have we seen the glory of God? I talked on the porch to a man yesterday. Actually, my son Kyle was with us, and we had an interesting talk, and the man said, he said, I've been to all kinds of churches. I've been to the synagogue. I've been to Catholic. I got family that's evangelical. I got an aunt that speaks in tongues. I've been to all kinds of churches, and I know all kinds of things about it all. And then we talked a little bit, and I realized that he doesn't really know. But that's okay. Many people are brutish. Many people don't have a knowledge of the Holy, but they have been to churches. They have been in and out. They've been baptized so the fish know their name. But do they have a knowledge of God? That's the thing. Do they? I don't know. I'm not anybody's judge. I don't. But in talking to him, I realized something. And we were very kind and very gentle. And because I didn't want the door to close on our conversation, he came out. But we had a good talk, and I felt I loved him in my heart. Love that guy. And then later in the wrap, I said a lot of people see the church like a field, and they never find the treasure buried in the field. They see life like a field, but they don't find a treasure. They see maybe life as a field or a swamp, and they don't find the treasure in there. They could come in here and sit in here and listen to us, and we sing and so on, and they could say, very good, and go out. But do they have? Do they know what Job was saying? That I am so persuaded and convinced. How about the disciples? After the boat is immediately at the other side, they kind of look at each other and say, wow. Right? That's what we are laboring for. That's what we are living on the earth for. We're to bear witness to the fact that there is a treasure in that crummy field. There is a treasure in there. In the midst of there is a treasure. And God said, if you seek me, you will find me. I had one meditation recently. I'd like to just share it with you for a moment. Turn to Amos 8. And this is the joy about reading the Bible, because you find these treasures. Amos. Eight. Verse. Isn't it? Wait a minute. Oh no. Eight. Yes, 8, verse 10. Verse 10, 8, 10. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. Can you imagine how feasts could be turned into sadness? Every Thanksgiving is a sadness. Every Christmas is a sadness. Every holiday is a sadness. Every celebration, every birthday party is a sadness. Verse 10. I will turn your feasts into mourning. Oh, wow. No, Lord. No, Lord. Yes, I will do that. And these are Jewish feasts, of course. I'm just using that to illustrate the point. Every Passover morning, every Feast of Booths morning, every wave feast morning, everything that I'll turn your feasts and all your songs into sadness, and I will bring upon sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And here it is, and I will make it as the morning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. The morning of an only son. Does that strike a chord? Do you remember anything about that? A woman has one son and he dies. When a woman has one son, her husband's gone, one son, and the son dies, how sad is that woman? My only son is gone. That's what God says about Israel. You'll be sad, deeply sad. You'll be sad, very sad. This is what I will do. I will do that. And the story is in Luke 7. Turn there with me, please. Verse 11. It came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. When he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. Dead man, the only son of his mother. How deep was her sorrow? How deep could be the sorrow be of a human being in this natural world that we live in? When they lost Lazarus, Martha and Mary were heartbroken. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, they said. What kind of sorrow can you and I endure? Yeah, I don't know. But you see, there's the knowledge of the Holy One, the Comforter. Wait a minute. There is grace. Wait a minute. If we receive him on our boat is immediately at the other side. Wait a minute. If I have Jesus in my heart, in my life, isn't he going to be my counselor, my helper, my teacher? And if I lose my only begotten, only son, if I lose my only son and the sorrow is so deep, and Jesus comes, see, Israel has a Savior. You will mourn as one who has lost their only son, but Jesus comes to this story in the same way, and this is what he does. Chapter 7 and verse, she was a widow, verse 12. Much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched her, the bier. They that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. You know, you might say, I've done such terrible things. God is judging me. Yeah, I might feel that. That might be true even. But there's another part of God, not as the judge, but as the merciful God, the God that does not deal with us according to our sin, the God that gives us grace. If sin abounds, grace does much more abound, in Romans 5 and verse 20 and 21. So this is what he did. The finished work means so much to us because now we understand life in the person, this same person who said to the young man, rise. Why? Because he didn't want to see the woman in that sorrow live the rest of her days without a husband and without a son. But I'm going to give him back to you. because I am the God of compassion, the God of grace. I am the God that is not dealing with you according to the natural. I want you to know me that is ascended and descended. I am here in your bedroom. I am here in your trouble. I am here to be your counselor. I am here in your trouble, in the prison cell. I am here to forgive you. I am the God of all grace. I am here to raise your son because I don't want you to live without him. Thank you, Lord. You're compassionate, tender, loving, kind. Thank you, Lord. Look at verse, we'll finish here. It says, he delivered him, the dead sat up, verse 15, and he began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Delivered him to his mother. Wow. He gave him to his mother. Whoa, I wish I had been there. Maybe in heaven we get to see that in reality. Maybe we get to see the fresh thing, what happened. Maybe. But we can see it enough today and realize. I want to put up on the screen, I think they just go up. Is that right, Pastor Steve? Oh, they're here. Okay, so this is a test for me. Which one is it? The Chrome? Okay. The finished work. You need to know these things and meditate on them and embrace them. There are 68 things that have been done and finished. There's another group, a category of things that put us in this status of activity that's rooted in the finished work. So when it says we are perfected forever in the Bible verse here, we are accepted in the beloved in the Bible verse, it's a permanent status for us. That we have been accepted. It's almost like the boat has gone to the other side and it was done and finished not by our effort, but it's ours. It's our identity. And to answer the man in Proverbs who said, I am brutish. I am a natural man. I am ignorant. I don't have the knowledge of the holy. I don't know the answer to these questions. We can say we have the answers because the Word of God is pure. It's not mingled with our fallen nature. It's not compromised in any way. The Bible is pure. It's fully inspired. And it means exactly what it says there. We are accepted. We are qualified. Made meet means that we are qualified. We are crucified with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are seated in heavenly places. We were wrestling in the boat, in the storm. Jesus came on. Immediately we're at the other side. It's done. We are seated in heavenly places. From this position, now we have a ministry of life. We're able to love, we're able to answer the questions, we're able to minister to people. And I when we walked away from that man on the porch, and I realized that he really maybe has a lot of knowledge and he's heard a lot of things and maybe even reacted and is angry about things. That was another man who said, I'm an agnostic, but I was brought up Primitive Baptist. Primitive Baptist means that they couldn't have any drums or guitar in their services. It was a very legalistic kind of Baptistic church. And he said, you know, I was brought up that way and I don't want any of it. I don't want the Bible. I don't want any of the church or anything. But I don't say God does not exist. I just don't want any of the religion. Anything of man. I don't want it. You know, and you wonder what were his experiences. what angry people did he run into, or what legalism, or even what great goodness happened? I don't know. And it wasn't the point to discuss that. But it was this, it's this point. The church is like a field, but you got to find the treasure there. Because this isn't about the church that way, it's about Christ. When Christ gets on the boat, we're immediately, it's like something has happened. We have found a treasure. We have found the gift. We have found the answer. We have found the person, and we love him. And that's the characteristic of us now. It is love. It is persuasion. It is love. It is joy. It is ministry. It is kindness. It is understanding people and helping them. For who has the knowledge of the Holy One? And the answer is, you know, by grace we do know something, because we know what this is saying, and we are believing it by the Holy Spirit. And that is what this world needs. World doesn't need religion. They got a lot of that. They need Christ. That's what's needed. Okay? Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we pray that these words would find their place in our hearts and understand who you are and what you've imparted to us. This is our strength in our good times and in bad times. This is our avenue, our way out, our way in. This is the way to live. It's based on what you have done and who you are. Thank you for that. Bless this day in every way and lead us in the Spirit. Bless us tonight in our service as well, in the finished work and understanding it. We pray for our country, pray for the churches, pray for ministers, pray for the people, pray for people to be drawn to you, for people to pack out the church and have prayers and love and be at home and have a home altar and home Bible study and home ministry. And trust you. Yes, Lord. Lead us in this holiness in Jesus' name. Anyone hearing my voice coming to Christ by faith, come to him by faith, please. Today, come to Jesus and say to Jesus, I need you. I need you. Save me. Forgive me. Come into my life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.